Yeah, please do pray for the Lord's blessing, and certainly if we just close out services today, we would leave rejoicing in our Savior who brought peace. This morning, the beatitude that was on my mind, I've tried to speak through several of them, and I wanted to not skip over some, but it just kept coming back to me to skip over some, was verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. And verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5, and you'll see why I think that the messages are a little bit connected this morning. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5 is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And of course, which passages can I have already knock off my list that Brother Joe has so wonderfully covered? Isaiah chapter 9, where we see that Jesus is who? The Prince of Peace, and that over his kingdom that peace would expand and would be a lasting peace. Well, what kingdom is Jesus describing here in Matthew chapter 5? He's describing his kingdom. He's describing this kingdom. He's describing the character of people in this kingdom. And he said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think it's important to note in this passage that, first of all, it says that blessed or happy or blessed are the peacemakers. You know, peace doesn't just happen by chance. Peace doesn't just appear. In this fallen world in which we live, peace is something that is brought about through hard work and through diligent effort. And when we consider that this morning, that he says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I love how very clear Jesus is with this teaching, and there's so many parallels as to what Joe said about Jesus being born into his family and how these, I believe we could think of these being family characteristics within God's kingdom. His royal family, that there is a blessed characteristic of being a peacemaker, that the Lord's people can pursue because they've been given the character of God in the new birth. We didn't go through verse 8, but it so ties into this point that I'm trying to make. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, how do you become pure in heart? Would be my big question. I believe that is the sole work of God in regeneration, by which a child of God is given a new heart and is born again. And they're in a blessed state because they have that pureness in heart, and there's a promise attached to it that ultimately they shall see God face to face. And they're given this character. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What's intrigued me about looking at the Sermon on the Mount is to view these Beatitudes as kind of just an opening to a door, and then we can look throughout the sermon for more characteristics that Jesus teaches about this principle. And I tell you what, peacemakers all the way through the sermon, in a very practical way and in a way that points us to Christ. And just to set before your mind and attention, remember that this character trait ultimately is exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we will circle back to that, because remember that all of these characters are about the saltiness, that the flavor of our savor. It's his savor that we then can show forth in our life. Just to look at a few places in this message this morning, just to stir your mind up this morning. First, I'd like to talk about the priority of peace. The priority of peace. Is peace a priority in our life? The more that older I get, I don't want what's exciting or what's new. How about just a little bit of peace? Peaceful pillow at night, peaceful home. Those are riches and treasure, the peaceful church. Do you praise the Lord for the peace that is here? You know, that's because the Prince of Peace is ruling in your hearts and in your minds and among us. But the priority of peace here in this sermon is given, and I want to, there's so much that we could read. I used these passages in a different way last time, talking about how Jesus restored the law and put it in its rightful place. But as that law is put in its rightful place, there's some peaceful consequences. Some peaceful consequences. He talks about those who are angry without their brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. That same principle of murder is at work in your heart, even though it's not manifest on the outside. But then he gives very practical advice as to, not advice, my goodness, the Lord didn't give advice. He He gives very practical commandments within his kingdom. He says, here's how this works out in his kingdom. Verse 23, if you bring your gift before the altar, do you know that's something we're supposed to do? To bring our gift before the altar. That looked different in Old Testament times, but yet today we're supposed to bring our gift before the altar, to offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. And he says, before you do that, and you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, he's got something against you. He says, before you open your mouth and sing Amazing Grace, he says to seek out that brother. He says, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. That's a priority, isn't it? Would you all agree that worship is priority? You're here on Sunday, right? He says, put that even before your act of worship to God. And because the reality is that we can't worship God as he sees fit without each other. That this is a collective worship of our great Heavenly Father. And so he puts a very high priority on peace and pursuing that peace within this message. He tells us just how practical peace is. You know, peace isn't something that's just abstract. It practically makes your life better. Folks, don't think that because I'm trying to speak on this that I've got it all figured out. We're all pursuing this peace, aren't we? And we pursue it by striving to look to our Lord Jesus Christ and to pursue him. But listen to this very practical admonition let's go to verse 21, just a little further down. And excuse me, I want to go a little further than that. He says, verse 25, right after the verse we just read, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly. I think this is probably someone different than your brother. This is someone who is your adversary. It could be, but it could be just someone out in this world. Agree with them quickly. You say, why would I want to agree with my adversary? You know, the world teaches us something different, doesn't it? Yeah. Not to be a peacemaker, but to be disagreeable and to draw the lines clearly, right? But here he says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst they're in the way with him. In other words, while there's still contact with him, while you're still with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Do you see how practical this is? I think he's talking about, you have an adversary, he takes you to court, the court rules against you, and you're cast into prison. He says, agree with him first. You say, wait, how do I agree with him? Well, if you can find a peaceable solution before the solution is placed in another man's hands, find that solution. Find that solution. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in his kingdom, but that doesn't mean that every injustice is overturned in this life. And he says a practical measure of peace is that if you can find that agreement with your adversary before it's put in someone else's hands, find that agreement and pursue peace. I love the admonition that as much as lieth within us to live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth within us. So there's a priority, there's a practical nature. And then Jesus makes the point in his message that there is a high cost of peace. There's a high cost. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and a little further down into verse 38. Verse 38, he says, yet heard it been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. There's much that I would like to know about those verses, but he's saying that in conflict, that there is often a high cost to peace, to reconciliation, to settling the disagreement. A very high cost. Is the cost worth it? Amen. Jesus says it is. The point of this lesson is that that cost is worth it. That cost is worth it. So by doing all these things, do we get to be children of God? No, that's not the pattern. I love Jesus' clear teaching on this, and the next verse I want to go to makes this point as well. But circle back to our starting beatitude this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? They shall be called the children of God. Do you know there are things and times in my life when I've done something and my mom will look at me and say, you know, if your dad was still living, he'd be proud that you're his son, right? It's that family characteristic that comes through, not because of what we've done and how good we are, but because God has put his spirit and his character within us. And because of that, that manifests on the outside, and we are called the children of God. We're manifestly declared to be the children of God. Go down with me to, and we'll talk about loving your enemies here in Matthew chapter 5 as well. Go to verse 43. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. I don't know why I flipped over to Ephesians. Brother Joe has already covered that one. We can continue forward. Maybe we'll get there in a moment. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. He says, ye hath been heard that it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's quite a list. Still working on it. How about you? All right? But there's the goal. That's what we ought to do. That's who we ought to be. And then he says this wonderful line, that ye may be the children of your Father. That when we pursue that way of peace, we manifest ourselves to be God's child. To be under the rule of the Prince of Peace. You know, it's interesting when you think about that we are the salt of the earth. What's one of the things that salt does? It has that preserving property. What does a peacemaker do? He helps people stick together. Stick together. You know, some people have that great gift. And more than anything, they're good at just gathering the Lord's people together. I love those folks. I look at a whole bunch of faces that are just like that. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's certainly so much that could be said, and I'm going to bring this to, well, I don't want to bring it to close because Brother Joe made so many good points. He took us to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's important that when we consider the priority of peace, when we consider the practical benefits of peace, but also the cost of peace, let's consider the Prince of Peace for just a little bit longer this morning. We know that our Prince of Peace came into this world, and he was declared to be so from the very beginning. From the very beginning. We know that there was one that would come before him, and I just want to point out this distinction. I think it was interesting in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. John the Baptist was mentioned as one who would teach us the way of peace. Boy, that's a good description, isn't it? Teach us the way of peace. And then I love the even more what's said concerning Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12 of the Gospel of Luke, and this shall be a sign unto you that ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace and goodwill towards men. You know, the witness of angels is an amazing thing to consider. That here the angels are witnessing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so amazing that the angels are witnessing the birth? Because the angels witness his glory before the birth. And the angels witness his condescension. And the angel says, here is the living God as a baby. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if you can pretend to be an angel or not, but just put yourself in their shoes for a second. See the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords condescend and take upon him humanity and be a babe in a manger. And they say, here is peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You see, Jesus Christ came to accomplish peace. There's some interesting passages when he says that I didn't come for peace, but that children will be set at naught against parents. And you say, what's going on there? Well, I believe what he's saying is that my ultimate goal isn't peace between people. There's a greater peace. My ultimate goal is peace with God. And through peace with God, we have peace with his people. You know, we often get the cart before the horse, don't we? We say we want peace on earth, but we don't really want peace with God. But dearly beloved, it's through peace with God that we have peace with one another. And it's the only way that we have peace with one another. And this isn't just some watered-down version of what the world calls peace. Folks, Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, Scripture says that he reconciled us back to God. And where there was no peace, there is now perfect peace between us and God. You say, wait a second, I don't feel like there is. Well, that's your feelings, all right? But in the records of heaven, God has settled the score, and there is perfect peace. He has made peace where there was no peace. He's made peace. And Paul so powerfully makes the very practical point in the book of Ephesians, and he talks about probably a division greater than we can even imagine. The division between Jew and Gentile. We study Scripture and we start to scratch the surface of it as to what that was. You think about our greatest societal division today, right? Different titles just popped in your mind, right? How we classify and divide people, right? Bigger than that. And he says that through the work of Jesus Christ, and you already quoted this verse, but this is good to rejoice in and good to read again. He says in verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," speaking to Gentiles, speaking to those that were outside of the Jewish nation, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, "that times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promises." They didn't know about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no hope and without God in this world. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So you see a bringing in of the Lord's people that are among the Gentiles by what? By the blood of Christ. That's where Brother Joe's verse comes from. "For he is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Literally, can you imagine going to church and there's a wall in the room? And on this side, this group of people. And on this side, that group of people. You know, there's some churches in our nation's history that are kind of like that. The bleacher seats above and the congregation below. Is that worship in God's kingdom? Worship in God's kingdom takes the wall away. Say, why and how? It's all the work of Christ on the cross. Because Jesus came into this world as a man and died as a man and reconciled all of his people back to God. In the process, he reconciled us all back to each other. When we get to glory, it's going to be a family reunion. Amen. But do you know what? We can start them here. Amen. We can enjoy them here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May God richly bless you, fill you with peace. You see, the Prince of Peace, he not only brings peace between individuals, he brings peace in the midst of circumstances, and he brings peace where there is no peace. But it all stems from his blessings of what he did on the cross. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.